The pursuit of holiness is the duty of every Christian. We are commanded by God to be holy. The text we're looking at has a statement from God saying, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." But what is holiness? Recently, I was asked by one of my high school students, who just looked up at me and said, it's kind of out of the blue, which sort of startled me a little bit, but said, "What is sanctification?" I thought, well, that's an interesting question, and interesting to be asked sort of out of the blue. But sometimes we struggle to give an answer to that question. What is sanctification? Well, sanctification is to be set apart. It's related to the word to cut. But it's to be set apart from this world and to be set apart to be more like Jesus Christ. That's one of the answers that we can give from Scripture. And there are others. We could say sanctification is moral perfection in every attribute of one's being. What's interesting is we look into Peter's admonition to be holy, to be sanctified. It's to be observed that Peter really never gives a theological definition of sanctification, of holiness. He simply points to the holy character of God, who alone is holy. And he says, holiness is to be like God, to be like Christ. And we know what holiness involves because he speaks about the process of holiness. He says, holiness is conformity of your heart, your mind, and your will to God. It's conformity, it's to be transformed and to be like God. And as we know Christ, and as we walk with Christ, and as we live by faith, God transforms us to be like Christ. So my question to you then would be, and to me, so how are you doing in reference to your holiness? Say, well, where are you with reference to your holiness? And you say, oh, great, I wish he wouldn't ask me that question, but where are you? How would you evaluate your present state? And probably you'd say something like, well, I'm struggling along. I don't think any of us would say, you know, I'm all done with that. I've already reached the top. I'm as holy as I can be. I don't think any of us would make that statement because every day is a new day to walk in holiness. And sanctification is somewhat perplexing to describe because when we are first saved, we are justified by God. And this means he forgives us our sins because of the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross, who died in our place to save us and to secure forgiveness for us. He took our sins, he took our punishment, he secured our full forgiveness, so we are forgiven. And then we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And when we are justified, it is God standing and looking at us and saying, you are forgiven, you are holy, you are righteous in my sight. And that really speaks of our position in Christ. And our position is one of reaching the top. It's one in which we are holy and we are before God as holy, but that's because Christ is and God is looking at us when he justifies us in the forgiveness of Christ and in the righteousness of Christ. So in that sense, I say, I am holy. And then we live, we walk in holiness. And that's where this is our experience. And our experience is that we are being made holy. And in this life, God is leading us gently to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And that process we'll talk about, but it's an important process, but we are in the process of being made holy in this life. You say, well, I thought I already am. Well, you already are. That's why I said it's difficult to talk about this, because you already are holy in God, in Christ, and you are being made holy. That's our experience, because God wants us to walk in this holiness in this life. He wants us, it's such a wonderful thing. He says, I don't want you to miss seeing this. I want you to see how it is Christ who makes you holy. And then we are to have the future expectation that Christ will bring with him our holiness and our glory when he returns. Because we will all be then caught up into the holiness and the glory of God. And that's the expectation. So we are holy, we're being made holy, and we will be holy. You say, well, that's somewhat perplexing to think about. I say, well, it's perplexing, but it's true. And when we look at our present walk, we can always be critical. That's why it makes preaching so easy. Because it's so easy to make you feel guilty, because I can stand up here because I know my own heart, and I can say, you know, you're not what you should be. And you go, oh, I didn't know he could see me that well, but I can't see you. I can see me. We're not what we ought to be. And in the walk of holiness, always the knowledge of what we should be is greater than what we are. In fact, usually the knowledge of where we should be is greater than where we think we are when we're really down here. But it's always the knowledge is greater. So we can always be made to feel guilty, because when I say, you know, you are not being holy in this part of your life or that part, you say, well, that's true. I always see that I can do and be more like Christ, and I'm always measuring up to Christ, and I always remember I'm not measuring up to what I think is good, I'm measuring up to who he is. And I look and I say, I'm not there. And I know him, but I know I'm not there. Jesus Christ walked in perfect love. Jesus Christ walked in perfect joy. Meaning perfect means no moral flaws in that, and to the full of it. I don't even know what that looks like. It would be so interesting to see Jesus Christ. The disciples walked with him and they saw this kind of behavior. Not only this kind of person, but this kind of behavior. They saw the perfect example of holiness. It's amazing to think about that. So we always, when we look at our lives, we're a little behind. We're always striving, but never really obtaining. We're always struggling. We're always in the battle. But as you read 1 Peter, and I trust you will read through this book repeatedly, but as you read through and read it in one sitting, read the whole thing, it'll take you a little bit of time, but not that long. Ask for God to show you as you read this, to show you what it means to be holy and how to be holy. Because Peter never gives a precise, you look through and you can challenge me on this if you'd like, but he never gives a precise definition of holiness. He calls us to be holy, and he kind of tells us how to go about the process, but he never gives us this theological definition, which I would like for him to do that, but I keep reading and I can't really find that. But I like defining terms. But all I know is that as we pursue Jesus Christ in our lives and in knowing him and knowing the truth, he is transforming us to be more and more like him. And there's also something else you need to remember, and that is to be encouraged. Because Christ is more interested, I need to be careful how I say this, but Christ is more interested in your forward progress than in your past failures. You say, well, how do you know that? I say, well, because of the way he dealt with the disciples. Very interesting the way in which he dealt with the disciples, because he's so gentle with them. I mean, they all departed from him. After 3 years of walking with Jesus Christ, when it came time to stand with him, they all walked away. In different ways, they all walked away. And when they come back, you would think that Jesus Christ would have a very stern rebuke session with them. That he would say, "What's wrong with you? After all of these years of walking with me, and you have seen me, and you know that I'm the Son of God, you've said that I'm the Son of God, and yet when it came time to stand with me, you all walked away. Haven't you been listening to anything that I've been teaching you in all these years? You need to get your heart straight with God. You need to get your heart straight with reference to me. And if you think you're going to be used by me in the future, you need to get on track." And we would expect something like that because Jesus Christ is God, and here he's talking to a bunch of us who are failures. But watch how he deals with Peter. Watch how he deals with the disciples. And he's like saying, "Okay, now I want you to go forth into all the world and preach the gospel." And he's pushing them forward. And he could say, "What's wrong with you? Why haven't you learned anything? Why haven't you learned to be faithful? You know, here I'm ready to leave. You're ready to be going forth with the gospel message. And I'm sending forth you in context of your failure. That's what you are." But it's like the Lord Jesus Christ knows where we're going, and he's always pressing us forward. That's why I said he's more interested in our forward progress than our past failures. And I'm not making light of our past failures, and I'm not making light of repenting before God and standing before him and asking for his forgiveness. But I can tell you that God is taking us on a journey, and he never forgets the journey. He never forgets that forward progress that he's taking us on. And I know that because of this epistle. Because if you read the opening lines of this epistle, it's like reminding the people, you're on a journey. You've been born again to an inheritance. That inheritance is reserved in heaven for you. And further, you are protected so that you're going to get there. You're on this journey. Don't ever forget you're on the journey, because the fiery trials and the difficulties of life will say, you're not on a journey. You've just fallen off the cart as far as the journey is concerned, and you're going somewhere else, and something else is happening to you. Or the fiery trials may say, well, you know, God, this calls you to, he's certainly not helping you right now. Where is he? There's all kinds of ways that you can be discouraged. And Peter is writing to a discouraged people. Always bear that in mind. I always think in my feeble ways, in my way of doing things, I think that what he should have been concerned about in this epistle is saying to them, look, you're facing these fiery trials, just kind of try to step back and get back on track again. Just it's okay, take it easy. He doesn't do that. He says, you're on a journey. You need to press on. I said, this is the time to push the people to press on. He says that's what he's doing in this passage. They're experiencing fiery trials, and Peter says, you're going through those things. I'm just telling you, you're going to go through the fiery trials. He's not making light of them. But he never loses sight of the fact that we're on this journey. And it's a journey that you will finish. And there's no fiery trial that's going to keep you from finishing the journey. There's no failure on your part that's going to keep you from going on the journey. And Peter, of all people, could say, you know, I was following the Lord Jesus Christ and I miserably failed him. And I decided to take some time off and kind of get my head straightened out a bit about who I am and what I'm doing and where I'm going on this whole thing. But Peter doesn't say that. He said, don't ever forget that when Jesus Christ died and when you were born again, you were not born again to lose being born again. You were born again to a living hope. And that living hope is reserved for you. You're on this journey. You're going to get there. Never forget it. Now, I said we're going to talk about a little bit about how to be holy, and that's because the text itself deals with how to be holy. But I want to go back and look at the same verses. I'm not going to keep looking at the same verses, but we are looking at the, you say, seems to me we preached on this passage last week. I say, well, we sort of did. Last week, I just reminded you that holiness and the principle of holiness that you see is not looking at anything other than Christ. We're going to talk about what it means to look at Christ, but holiness is fixing your view on Christ. It's what he does at the beginning of this passage. He says, you have a future. And if he says, the prophets talked about, and they said they were talking about you and saying, you've got this future. So even the prophets of old were looking and saying, well, what are we talking about here when we're talking about this new birth and the challenge of where we're going with reference to our lives? And he says, the prophets of old, they looked at that and they said, no, they weren't ministering to you. They're ministering to you because this is your truth. And you are moving on this journey and you're headed for the glory of God. You're headed for the holiness that God has. You are going to be like Christ. And he says, so in that's the journey. Our conduct in the present age is to be like Christ, is to pursue holiness, is to pursue Christ. And let me read the text again, because every part of this text is significant, and you say the how we go about this holiness. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is really sort of the call to action. But remember in this, and we've said this, I said this to you before, but I hope you remember, the rest your hope is the main command. Rest your hope. How you rest your hope is by girding up the loins of your mind and by being sober, the way the text reads, by having done this and having done this, the command is, rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I know that part of holiness and the pursuit of holiness is to follow the command that is given here in this passage, and it says, rest your hope there. To rest your hope, you know, hope is faith projected off into the future. Hope is faith projected into the future. So when I say, what is my hope? Well, it's my faith of what is to come. And the hope of what is to come is the faith of what I have in the present, looking off and saying, never lose sight of that hope. Whatever you're going through, you always have that hope. Whatever difficulty you're experiencing, you have that hope. And you're always to keep that hope before you. It says, when it says, gird up the loins of your mind, and that statement is really speaking of this process of holiness that you're in is going to require a resolute determination. The girding up the loins, as you mentioned, it's a reference to the garment. Long garments, if you're just walking, it's fine to have a long garment. If you're going to work, if you're going to do something, you take the garment and you put it in a belt, and so that you can move quickly and move easily. But it's the loins of your mind, which is the part of your mind that does the heavy lifting. It means we need some serious thinking about this. Some serious thinking that can face the difficulties of life but never lose sight of the hope. And the second thing he says is keep sober, be watchful. And to be self-controlled over, you know, unreasonable feelings and desires. In other words, holiness requires active discernment. This to be sober means that you can look at the fiery trial in front of you and say, this fiery trial is awful. This fiery trial is difficult, but this fiery trial cannot destroy my faith. Because the fiery trial can scream at you and yell at you that your faith will not make it through this. We listed a bunch of sick people and a bunch of people going through great trials, and those trials are very difficult. They stand before you, and they argue against your faith. But to be sober-minded is to say, I need to think soberly about this and not be misled by the circumstances which will tell me something other than what the Bible tells me. Because the circumstance, I know I can go through this circumstance, whatever it may be. This circumstance may even take my life, but I can go through this circumstance because I'm on a journey to there. That's where I'm going. So he says you need to have some, you need to have resolute determination, and you need to think clearly and exercise self-control in the way in which you think about this, because you need to fix your hope on the grace to be brought to you. And we say, well, what is this grace that is brought to us? What does this look like? And Peter would say, it looks like Christ. And you can get a little bit of a definition of what this looks like if you go back to 1 Corinthians 15. But that's a very general description. It's, I always read 1 Corinthians 15, I say, I want to know more. Because it says this is what it's like. You're not going to be dying, you're going to be living. You're not going to be temporal, you're going to be eternal. But I still would like to see, I guess what I'm asking is that I would really like to see Christ. I'd like to see what it is to live as a holy person, completely holy in life, in this life. But it's Christ. So I'm fixing and continually fixing my hope, and I have to have determination, and I have to have self-control to always have that hope fixed. But notice what he says, because all of these are telling you how you go about the process of holiness. Holiness is not just like, oh, I'm a Christian, so now I'm going to be holy. It's a determined state of mind. It's exercising self-control. It's setting your mind on something that will never, ever be taken from you. You can't fail to get there. It won't fail to be there when you get there. So what it's saying here in this passage. And then it says this, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy. There's two commands in this passage. This is the second command. Be holy. You also be holy in all of your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, there's two commands. The first one is, fix your hope. And the other is, be holy. And when you look at the first part of this, the obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts, those are statements of how it is then to pursue being holy, because there are other things that you do along the process, but the force of this statement is to be holy. So let me look at this statement. Don't overlook the first words when it says, as obedient children, because that's a key. Because if you're going to be holy, you are not only to be you have been born of God, earlier in this passage, which he speaks of, you have been born to a living hope because Christ is living, resurrection from the dead. You have a living hope, but you've been born. But you're born to be obedient children. And that obedience stresses obedience to what? Well, it's obedience to God. And how are we obedient to God? Well, that involves the Word of God. And we are to say, I need to know God through His Word. This is God speaking to me. I know some of you younger ones don't remember the time when we didn't have immediate communication with cell phones and immediate communication with text messaging and all the rest of the stuff we can communicate so easily. In the olden days, in the olden days when I went to college, we had to communicate with letters. And when we called home, it was a collect phone call, so it was kind of expensive. So we didn't call home then. But the way we communicated was through words. And I always liked the telephone calls better than the writing of letters. because the writing of letters is your writing, and my mom was always faithful. She wrote me a letter every week. And I tried to be faithful and write a letter Sunday afternoon. I'd sit down and write a letter to my mom and dad every week. And we communicated. And every so often, quite often, my dad would write me a long letter. And I always, when I got those letters in the mail, it was just a great thing. Because here I have this communication I have. Well, God has written us a long letter. He's written a long letter. And, you know, there's a sense in which you say, well, you know, I'd rather hear his voice. Wouldn't you like to hear the voice of God? I say that's one day what we're going to hear. But God has seen fit during this present time for us to live by faith. But part of the process of holiness is to walk with God. And God has given us in his word the things that are necessary. In fact, he says in 2 Peter chapter 1, perhaps Peter wrote this first epistle, and then he says, well, I want to remind you of something in 2 Peter. But he writes and he says, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the true knowledge of God and of Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Everything that pertains to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. So when you open up your Bible, don't open up your Bible to say, well, I'm going to read a chapter today to keep the devil away, or whatever it is that we do about that, but two chapters a day to really keep him away. I don't know. We're not doing that. You should open up your Bible and say, I'm going to read a chapter to see, or I'm going to read my Bible to know God. I want to know what he's like. I want to know what he wants me to be like. I mean, clearly he says in this passage, he wants me to be holy. I say, well, what is that holiness? Because he never really explains it. I would say, well, it's moral purity. I mean, God has no sin. And furthermore, all of the attributes of God are 100%. They're perfect. So when you look at things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, Jesus Christ is 100% of those things all the time, without any kind of corruption in any of those things. Imagine walking with somebody like that. But that's what he's like. So I can say, well, I know what holiness is. It's that it's purity. It's the absence of corruption. And further, it's perfect purity to the full of all of the attributes that we possess. Because that's what God is. And God says, that's what I want you to be. In fact, that's what we're going to be. But since that's the journey that we're on and we've been born again, and we have been born to this, obtaining this inheritance and this journey is to walk in that, in the process, because it says that that's where you're going. Sometimes you may ask yourself the question, well, what am I to do in this life? What am I doing? And the answer is, you can do all kinds of things in this life, but the primary thing that you're doing as a Christian is you're on the pathway to glory. You're on the pathway to holiness. And you're going to get there. You're going to get there. And part of the way that you do that is by coming to the Word of God on a regular basis and opening up the Word and reading it and reading to know God. I talk to young people all the time. I talk to young people, some of whom claim to be Christians. And I talk to young people, some of whom claim to be Christians, who don't ever read their Bibles. And they'll say things to me, well, you know, I haven't really gotten in the frame of mind to read the Bible, and the Bible's kind of hard to read, and I just don't, you know. We are born of God to receive this living hope, and we're to walk in the hope. We're to walk knowing God in his word. And part of that involves the reading of what he has written to us. And God says, I want you to know this. It's interesting, we always want to move on, and we always say, well, I want more than what the Bible has to say. I'd like to hear the voice of God. I'd hear God telling me certain things and what I need to do and what I need to be like. When you love to sit down and have a time where God would say, I want you to work on these things in your life. I would like you to do this. I would like you to be doing this. I'd like you to go here. I'd like you to go there. I'd like you to be doing all these kinds. I think we would all love to have that kind of thing. And we drift into mysticism, thinking that perhaps that would be more helpful to us than the Word of God is. And the Word of God is most helpful to us in this life. This is God speaking to you. This is the letter that he's written to you long ago. And we long to hear his voice, and we long to be in his presence. But until we have that, we have his word that is given to us. And as obedient children, that statement, it doesn't just say as the children of God. It says as obedient children is a reminder of our attention and attentiveness to what God has said. And obedience is obedience not only to the word of God, but it's to the will of God. And what that means is we're not only obedient to what God tells us to do, but when our circumstances of life change and we go into the fiery trials, we have to say, here I go through this fiery trial that I don't want to go through, but if this is what the will of God for me is, then I submit to that. That is very, very difficult. Submitting to the will of God, submitting to the word of God. But that's what it means to be an obedient child. You know, a little child has childlike faith. We're called, as it doesn't say here in this passage, but as obedient adults. It says as obedient children. Why obedient children? Because we are the children of God. We've been born in the family, but children have this simple faith and trust. And sometimes when our children, we're the parent and our children, they may be going through difficulty, and you say, just come here, don't look around, just come right straight to me, you'll be okay. Just come on, just come here. And you know, there's someone there, you know. I remember seeing my kids jumping off a diving board for the first time, and you know, they were supposed to go straight, and I think they kind of wanted to go sideways to get to the shore quicker or something. But you know, it's just like, you know, you're like talking them through, it's going to be fine, you're going to be okay, and hopefully that's true. But you know, it's you're guided by the word of God, and you're trusting that God is directing your life. I call this our passive obedience, because it's just really, we're submitting to him and his will for us, and he directs our lives. And also, we're actively obedient to the things that God has written as obedient children. And the second thing that is really important is, in view of this communication, is you need to write a letter to God every day. That's how we pray. We say, Dear Heavenly Father, and we pray to him. If you're going to be holy, it's entering into this obedient child relationship with God. And in some ways you say, well, holiness is so simple. It's so complex, but it's so simple. Because it's being an obedient child. And an obedient child hears what the parent has to say and says, okay, I know that that's my father, and I know that he desires the best for me. You say, well, maybe you didn't have a father that desired the best for you. Then I'll tell you that that's what your father should have been. But a father truly seeks the greatest good of his children. So he's seeking the greatest good, and so he calls them to follow. He calls them to obey. He calls them to do the right thing. And that's what our Heavenly Father has done in his word. He's given this to us in terms of living our lives. And you'll also notice that this holiness that God talks about here in this passage is not a holiness that is just sort of a philosophical kinds of holiness, or just kind of a holy character with the, it's holy in conduct. Did you see that? There's no separation of Jesus Christ didn't walk around just kind of like in this state of holiness, and you know, he lived his life. And his holy character was revealed in holy conduct. So we need the Lord. So that's why we read the Word of God, which tells us how we are to engage in this journey that we're on. And you should read the Bible for things that tell you to do which you never thought you should do. you should read the Word of God for the Word of God to condemn you, rebuke you, correct you. Because we want to think His thoughts. We don't want to walk by the world's ways. We want to walk by His ways. Obedient children. There's so much in this text. As obedient children, be holy. But there's something else that you have to do in that being holy. Not conforming yourselves to former lusts as in your ignorance. Now, this not conforming yourself is a reference to being pressed into a mold. It means together, to fashion with together, if you saw the word. It's used in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. Be not conformed. The world is always trying to press you into its mold. The world is always trying to say, this world is what life is all about. It's all about what you have in this world, how much money you have, how much resource you have, how much power you have, how much authority you have. What you need to look for with reference to this life is everything that's in this life, because that's what life is all about. And the world wants to press everyone into its mold. That's what conformity is. And the world is always trying to conform us. It doesn't say don't conform yourself. It says don't be conformed, because the world is active in conforming the way we think. That's why when you listen to music, when you listen to what the world presents in movies, when you listen to TV, when you listen to a lot of things, you know, the world has a message for you, and the message is, it's the here and now that matters. This is it. The fullness of life is found here. And the world wants to press you into that mold so that you start thinking, this is it. This is life is what we're all here for. And there's many people who think that way. In fact, that's the way we used to think when we were in the world. Everybody in the world thinks that way. And here we have the world pressing us like this, and we're going, and the circumstances of life may even press us like this, and we feel like I'm getting pressed, and I'm being pressed to think like the world, to be like the world, when really I need to never forget that I'm on the journey. That's why this sober thinking is required, because there's this pressure that's always upon us. And the world says, there isn't any God. The world says, there's no God taking care of you. You take care of yourself. You pursue this life. You get everything you can from this life, and everything that this life has to offer, all the experiences, all the joys, all the happiness, it's all this in this life. Just take it here. And it's pressing us into this mold. I mean, you don't think so, just turn on the TV, watch the commercials, because they're saying, you know, your life is really not happy unless you have one of these. You got to have this. If you have this, you'll be happy. And the world is always pressing, pushing. So what's the recourse? Well, it says to be holy. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to your former lusts. So you have to recognize what the world is doing, and you have to stand back and say, that's not the way that I'm thinking. What I'm thinking is where I'm going. And then he says, be holy. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's a strange definition of holiness. Because it says, what you do when you think of holiness, think of the character and the nature of God. And you say, I need that. And I need to get my holiness from Him. And in all of my conduct, in all my behavior, in all the way that I view myself, and all the way I think about myself, and all the way I conduct myself, I am to be holy. I'm to be like God. So if you're going to be holy, you have to get it from Him. You get it from Him, once again, in the Word, because here's where He spells out the pathway of holiness. You want to know what the pathway of holiness that leads into His presence, then you open up the Word of God, and you must open up, I encourage you, rereading the Word of God daily. Daily read the Word of God. You cannot get too much of God's Word. But read the Word of God every day. You say, well, I don't know how to read the Word of God. Well, I say, well, start in the book of Psalms and read a psalm a day. Just get a bookmark, put it in the book of Psalms, get a bookmark, put it in John chapter 1. Read a book of the Psalms and read, you know, a chapter of Psalms and read a chapter in John. Just read a chapter a day. When you get through with John, pick some other book in the New Testament. Just keep reading. And read not for the purpose of reading and read not for the purpose of being obedient to me, but read for the purpose of knowing God. I want to know the pathway that I'm on. I want to know where I'm going. He says to be holy, for I am holy. So I'm to be holy because you are holy? He says, yes, that's right. So the how to do it, well, he's given some clues about how to do it here in this passage. But you get to the main point, and it's to be holy in all of your conduct because it is written, and this goes back to the Mosaic law and a number of times in giving the law when Moses turned to the people and God turned to the people and say, be holy for I am holy. You're following me on a journey. Be holy for I am holy. And when you say that statement, be holy for I am holy, about the best thing you say, well, if you're going to get holiness, who are you going to get it from? You're going to get it from the one who is holy. That's what I would say that message is. That's why I say you're looking to Christ. You're looking to Jesus Christ. And you're looking in the Word, and you're on your knees before Him in prayer, and you're asking Him for the provision and the strength that He promises in His Word to give to you in order to be conformed really to the image of God, to the image of Jesus Christ. And it is God's privilege. It is God's precious opportunity. It's His purpose to make you holy. God's more interested in your holiness than you're interested in your holiness. God's more interested in making you holy than you're interested in walking in holiness. But that's such a wonderful thing. It says, here you're on this journey. Gird up your loins. Exercise self-control. Set your hope. And don't let the world press you into its mold. But be holy as God is holy, and if you want to find out where that is, you got to get it from Him. So come back to the Word of God and be reading the Word of God for the purpose of knowing God and what God wants you to do, and for the purpose of prayer. Because the pathway of holiness is these things. And then the purpose is to see that holiness in your conduct. Not just holiness in your heart. Because I think the holiness in our heart is far greater than the holiness in our conduct. In the way we talk, in the way we behave, the way we go about life. But we're to have, you know, I always love to say, Christianity is truth religion, it's power religion, it's heart religion, it's life religion, it's glory to God religion, and then in the midst of my hand, I write Jesus Christ. Truth about Jesus Christ, the power of Christ, to have the heart of Christ, the life of Christ, to the glory of Christ. But we need more and more of Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul, we've been talking in Sunday school in Galatians, and then in Galatians, you know, the danger of the Galatians is to the Galatian Christians was that they would get their eyes on the law of God and put the law in front of them instead of the Spirit of God and instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even looking at something good like the law cannot transform you. You look into the face of Jesus Christ. You look to Christ. You look to Him. And the Holy Spirit is at work in us to transform us and make us more and more like Jesus Christ. But this is a pursuit. And the fact that we were saved, and when we're saved, we're holy, and holiness is in our future, does not change the fact that we are in this pursuit. We're in this pathway of holiness. That's where God is taking us. And He wants you to see it day by day. And He wants you to see a growth in holiness. Don't be discouraged in the growth of holiness. God wants you to see the growth of holiness in your life as He transforms us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. as we read the Word of God, as we draw near to God, and He draws near to us. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, to think like the Word of God, to be before God asking Him for the blessings that only He can give. So I trust when you look at this passage, you'll be encouraged. The temptation is when you face difficulties in life and the fiery trials to turn from God. Fiery trials have a tendency of extinguishing our hope. But the pursuit of holiness is the continued pursuit of Christ, because that's the journey you're on. And holiness is the result of really pursuing your new birth relationship with Jesus Christ that has a firm and fixed conclusion in heaven. It's a wonderful thing to be able to say to you this morning, pursue your relationship with Christ, but pursue it with the absolute hope that He who has begun a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Jesus Christ. If holiness was up to me, I'd mess it up. But the holiness is up to God. And He will make me holy. He will make me pure and perfect in all of my attributes to the glory of God. I shall never be God. I shall be like God. Because that work is complete and finished. It's the work of Christ for us. From start to finish, it's the work of Christ. Draw near to Christ, and He will draw near to you. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that You call us to be what we are not. You call us to be conformed to Your very image. We are a part of this world, and the tendency of our own hearts is to be conformed to this world, to be like this world, to talk like the world, to look like the world, to behave like the world, to think like the world. The tendency is to be pressed into this mold. But Father, we're thankful that You've changed everything for us. You caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And You have an inheritance for us that is sure and certain, and You protect us so that we will be sure to receive it. And we walk in this life stumbling and bumbling. But Lord, we pray that You would make us to be holy like Christ. And we're thankful that that prayer will be answered for each and every one of us in Christ. So help us to be obedient children. Help us to walk with You. Help us to walk in Your word. Help us to walk in prayer. But we're thankful for the certainty of promise that You give to us, the holiness that You possess. So Father, may our eyes be fixed upon Christ. And may we be looking ever to You for the blessings, for Your presence, and for the holiness that only You can give to us. Thank You for this great blessing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.